The Spirit of God, like a fire, is burning. Latter-day glory begins to come forth.
Project Zion Podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts the Restoration offers for today's world. We aim to feature a wide variety of guests and panelists with roots in the Restoration tradition from Community of Christ and our friends in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The music has been provided by Mark Abernathy. You can find his music at www.mark-abernathy.com. Glory to them.
Brittany Mangelson here with Project Zion. Today we have two very special guests on. We have Barbara Carter from Community of Christ Council of 12. And we also have Michelle McGrath, who is the Director of Finance for Community of Christ and the Presiding Bishopric Member Designate. So today we are going to talk about what we can pull from our restoration heritage. And it was a topic that I thought we should lift up because coming from an LDS background, I know a lot of people that have just kind of given up on the restoration in general when they find out that there are some murky waters. And it's really easy to kind of just move on and say, oh, everything was bad, or we'll just completely forget about our history. But there was a lot of beautiful things that happened in the restoration and things that I feel like Community of Christ has pulled forward on, our journey that have been really beneficial to the church and to the world. And so I wanted to get these guys on. We're actually in Salt Lake, filming live. We're at the Parliament of the World's Religion. So we are, taking advantage of our guests in Utah at the time. So I'm assuming that both of you have been able to find value in the restoration. We're a restoration church. So Barb, is there anything from our heritage that you specifically pull from or that you, resonate with or find a lot of value in and that you bring into your ministry today?
So Brittany, when you asked us this question ahead of time, my first response was, I don't know. because I'm fifth generation, Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints / Community of Christ. So it is what I have known, not unlike many of the listeners, you know, maybe generational in their faith community as well. So I had to think about it, and I really have appreciated the question because it has actually caused me an awareness of those things that I do carry forward, even though I believe them to be renamed, and in some ways given purposeful direction as a principle into our future and into where mission calls us now. So one of the things is, I come from pioneer stock, which I know is kind of a term that other restoration groups use, the pioneer women kind of thing. My family on my father's side boarded a rail train in the mid-1800s and went from southwest Iowa to the Willamette Valley in Oregon, and then on out to the coast of Oregon, where they homesteaded, and they lived out there for about 15 years and went back into the Willamette Valley. My grandmother got married, and when they were living in the Willamette Valley, there was no church. There was no church presence. And so she would send her children to church at the Methodist church in town. And then they would come home, have dinner. And then she would teach them, restorationist values and our history. And it was that purposeful grounding in a belief system that sent a really strong foundation for my generation and, you know, for the next generations behind me. So out of that, I pulled this strength of, number one, being in community is really important. My grandmother could have chosen to keep her children at home and teach them restorationist scriptures and knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and who God is calling us all to be. But she recognized that the Christian faith is lived out in community. Mm-hmm. And so she engaged them in the Christian community and then supplemented that with teachings. For me, that is really strong. We live our faith in community. We live our discipleship in community. There was a theologian. His name just went out the window, but he's a person who separated himself for a while. And his greatest fear, once he had spent, I think it was 30 days in isolation, was that he was going to lose his relationship with God that had been gained during that time when he went back into community. But what he found was his relationship with God while in community was enhanced. Mm-hmm. And I think that is a restoration principle, that we live our faith in community. And so that's one of the things that I carry forward, especially into mission today. It's not a journey we take alone.
Well, and I've really appreciated that about Community of Christ, because where my family lives, we gave up a very large community in order to join Community of Christ. Mm-hmm. And not necessarily gave up, but the community definitely shifted the dynamics of that. And so it was something that I had to, you know, evaluate. Is it worth it to give up this community? But then there was another community waiting for me, you know, and one thing that I really appreciate about Community of Christ is it doesn't matter where you are from what I've experienced, you are automatically welcomed into the family. And we went to a Mission Center conference just a few weeks ago, and it was crazy how quickly these people just became family, you know, and here we are, these little newbies just walking into Mission Center conference for the first time. And it was like, we know you and we love you. We see your posts online. And, you know, it's just like instantly you're welcomed in. And I do think that it really strengthens individuals within the faith and then obviously the faith community. So thanks. That wasn't something that I had thought of on my own to lift up, so I'm glad you did.
Yeah. I love the way that, you know, you're grounding in story, you know, your own social location, your own story, you know, helps you understand the restoration in general.
Yeah. So, Michelle, what about you? What do you pull from the restoration?
I thought about my family story. So when I was a kid, especially when I was a teenager, probably like a lot of teenagers, I really, really wanted to be just like everybody else, did not want to stand out at all. And so I really did, you know, I'm a lifelong Community of Christ member, RLDS church member. But I really didn't want to embrace some of the more peculiar parts of our tradition, especially our history and some of our unique scriptures. And so, even as I was being formed by that community, I just kind of, just didn't focus on that. Just said, I'm not going to really think about that. And I really didn't engage that part of my kind of restoration identity. And until many years later, when I was in seminary, and my grandfather had been this amazing storyteller, and he was always telling stories, and actually wish we had recorded him before he passed away. But when you're a kid, it's kind of like that's in the myth zone. You're not really sure if that's true or not. It's just stories your grandfather always told. But when I was in the Community of Christ Seminary and we had access to the archives, I started checking out some of the information and the facts lined up with his stories. And so I did a little investigation of my own. So I was going to share a story that he would tell.
Yeah.
Because I think this is, helps me understand, the restoration as I understand it for myself and my faith now. So, my grandfather tells a story of having a mother who was a German immigrant and spoke German and not English. There were a lot of German immigrants around that time, turn of the century in the Midwest. And he had several brothers and sisters, and one of the youngest was a baby. And dad was out of the picture. So I don't know if the dad died, dad left. I don't know what happened. But he tells about being in a really disparate situation. So his mother doesn't speak English. She doesn't have a job. She doesn't have any way to support all these children. And things are really dire. And the baby actually dies. And so the authorities come and they take all the children and they put them in an orphanage. And so he talks about living in that orphanage for a few years. And he talks about families coming to pick out children and, you know, trying to look cute so you would get chosen. And he said his brother Johnny was way cuter, you know, had red hair and freckles. And so a family came and they picked out his brother Johnny and they adopted him and took him away. And he thought, I will never see him again. Except that he did, because Johnny's parents brought him back the next summer and said that Johnny missed him and he could come and spend 2 weeks of summer vacation at their house with them. Yeah. And so my grandfather spent the 2 weeks at the house, and the boys, you know, played outside the whole 2 weeks of summer that they were visiting. And so he tells a story that Johnny's mother calls to them out the window and asks Johnny to bring her water so she can start cooking dinner. And they're pretty busy playing, so they don't get to it right away. And she calls to him at the window again, you know, Johnny, I need you to fetch that water for me so I can start cooking dinner. And my grandfather says, man, if I had a home like this, they'd never have to ask me twice. And Johnny's mother hears that and, you know, her heart goes out, and they end up adopting my grandfather and going back and adopting his sister as well. And so he grew up in this house, in the Nauvoo Flats on the Mississippi River. This was an RLDS family that adopted him. And so, you know, I would not probably be in this tradition if it hadn't been for this act of, radical hospitality on the behalf of this family, who I don't think intended to adopt all these children originally. And I think about that act of hospitality and generosity, that sacrificial generosity. And that helps me understand a couple things about our restoration tradition that I think are unique expressions of Christianity. And part of that is the idea that that salvation, that the kingdom of God, that Zion is something for here and now and not just something to work for in the next life. And that we're called to be builders of that together. And that means making sacrificial acts like adopting children that are a long-term commitment. And that for us in the restoration, salvation is not individual but communal. And that as long as there are children somewhere that don't have a loving home, the kingdom has not completely come near. And so, you know, these two kind of understandings of restoration, salvation theology are made really clear to me in my family story, in this one generous, hospitable, radical act of sacrificial love. It helps me understand what the restoration looks like, lived out. And so that's been a kind of a powerful, way of understanding for me.
That's what an amazing story. Wow.
So I have another.
Yes.
Following the story. Maybe all things are revealed through story. I don't know.
I love it. So
I'm big on narrative theology. So yeah. Bring the stories.
I grew up in a really small congregation, and my father was the pastor for 26 years. He was the only priesthood member in that congregation for 18 of those 26 years. So much of the business of the congregation was done by women, but it was done by my aunts and my mother. And so I grew up where there was no choice, but all were called. All were called to work. It took all of us to be an engaging congregation. And we were. And so that the idea that all are called, and I'm calling all are called to service. All have a place within the community. Was something that I was never without. So it was in your question that I began to think, well, I guess that is something that some people do not experience. Yeah. And recognizing that that's not for not everybody's experience. So in this small congregation, children were used as well. We were called into active service. And as soon as you could read, we were engaged in the early Sunday school worship. So the tradition in my congregation was we would meet at 9:30 and you would have a 10 or 12 minute Sunday school worship. And then when that was over, everybody went to classes. And then at about 10 till 11, everybody came back for the 11 o'clock service or worship service. And so as soon as you could read, you had the responsibility of leading Sunday school worship.
Wow.
So, my parents provided lots of resources. I remember one book specifically, and if you go into most of our congregations, you will see this archaic book on the shelf, and it was called Conversations with God, but it's something along those lines. And it would have a scripture, a little story, and a prayer. So basically, if you found one that resonated with you, as all things resonate with you when you're 8 years old, right? Anyway, all you had to do was pick your hymns, kind of thing. And you had your early morning Sunday school worship. And so there was this one time. Well, so from out of that, came this assurance that I could lead Sunday school worship, and that my input was accepted. And so it wasn't that everybody was called, but everybody had a place. And, you may not sing great, but your voice needs to be heard. So you need to sing. And it was this really great foundation to grow up with. So of course it was primarily my aunts, and with them you can do no wrong, right? But it was a very I describe it as a cocoon. It was this safe place to make mistakes and to be lovingly embraced, and then to be freed to go. And so it was just a wonderful place where everyone's gifts were used, and wonderful experiences come out of that.
Yeah, Barb, I think that we have these enduring principles in Community of Christ, and so your story touches on that all are called and the worth of all persons and the blessings of community, that I think are, I love your personal story. But I also think that's characteristic. And so Brittany, I loved your story too, about coming to Mission Center Conference and receiving that same sense of welcome and worthiness, and they've pressed you into service, into podcasting and all their calls. Right? So, one of my favorite quotes from Nadia Bolz-Weber, who's a Lutheran pastor,
we like her,
is that we're anti-excellence but pro-participation.
Yes.
Which, we're a safe place to learn and to grow and to make mistakes, but that everybody has a place here and a place to serve. So, yeah, that's powerful.
Yeah, and I love that. And we're trying to create that. I mean, we are creating that. We have created that in Salt Lake. Doing this Disciples Generous Response, usually it's a kid my 5-year-olds, often are the ones collecting the money, or we've had our resident 3-year-old doing it, we have people come in all the time, new people, new faces, and a lot of them stay for an extended period or end up joining, and we get them plugged in, as soon as as soon as they're comfortable, whether it's a prayer or a reading, and not in like a, you are obligated to do this, but just in that, let's create a community. This is safe. And it can be empowering for women who have, you know, often come from a tradition where they weren't necessarily included in those type of things. I remember when I'm on the worship planning committee in Salt Lake, and it was the weirdest thing to be asked to do that, because I'm like, I'm not even a member yet. Like, you guys want me helping planning, like, help to plan worship? It was odd, but it was awesome too. And I think it creates for a beautiful environment to worship in, because so many of us were involved with that, you know, and it's not just one or two people. I mean, we have a full committee of, you know, a variety of voices, and that's just one aspect of what makes us who we are. So I think one thing that I know that seekers are most interested in with Community of Christ is the concept of continuing revelation. The LDS Doctrine and Covenants ends at 138, I think. That might not be accurate, but I think it's 138. Whereas Community of Christ is, we're up to 164 with new words of counsel that have been presented to us that will likely be voted upon in 2016. So, Michelle, do you want to talk a little bit about continuing revelation and the benefit that you think it's been to the church, either church as a whole or in your own personal life? Or
yeah, I'd be happy to. So, I mentioned that I grew up in Community of Christ / RLDS Church. So my mom, you know, the story I told about my grandfather was on my mother's side. So she's got, you know, generations of history going back to Nauvoo, but my dad was a convert. So I kind of had the best of both worlds. So, a lot of times my dad was the one who kind of shared, you know, that convert's joy at finding the church. And one of the most powerful things that spoke to him was, the concept of continuing revelation. And he said, you know, it made so much sense to him that the God who lovingly created us and who is described in the Hebrew scriptures, who is described in the New Testament, who we see in Jesus' life and the early Christians' lives, didn't somehow shut the heavens and go away, you know, mm-hmm. and leave us on our own, that, that God is still speaking, that God is still calling us, that God is still guiding us, that God is still with us. And that spoke really powerfully to him. And, you know, it speaks really powerfully to me too. And so, you know, when we look at scripture, you know, when I prepare to preach, for example, and I'm using a New Testament or Hebrew scripture, you know, I have to spend a lot of time working on what was the context, in order to do some responsible scripture interpretation, you know, what was this message to its first listeners. But, when we read, modern day revelation, when we really read the passages in the Doctrine and Covenants, we're the context. And so, you know, this is speaking, you know, truths and in beautiful ways, in words that we understand, that are speaking to our own experience, needs, that are still calling the church forward, to step forward, to continue to follow in faith, to continue to be challenged, to live into our calling and what that means. And I think that is such a fresh way to live as a church, to be constantly challenged anew, called anew, loved anew, blessed anew, by a God who we believe is continuing to call us, to speak to us, to love us, to guide us. And so that's been a really powerful, not just my understanding of the church, but the way I understand God.
I think that continuing revelation in our context, in our time, is radical when it comes to shaping who we are and calls in our calling to mission today. It's also not just for us. And sometimes there's a barrier there, because in relationships, you don't want to lead with, well, you know, we have additional scripture. You know, there's the Bible passage that says that nothing should be added. Mm-hmm. And a lot of Christians know that. And that's their first comeback, you know. So you don't want to start with a defense of something. But my experience is that when I have opportunity to share our continuing unfolding of who God is and how God continues to work with us and to shape us and mold us and for us to grow and learn more about who God is this beautiful experience that for me continues to unfold, continuing revelation, because it takes shape in people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, otherwise it's words on a paper, but until it starts unfolding and flowering in people's lives, but that's when it finds, I don't know. I'm going to say
expression purpose. And meaning and.
Yeah. I was president of the California Council of Churches when we lived in California. And, in 2007, we had beautiful scripture that was accepted into our Doctrine and Covenants. And right after World Conference, we had a council meeting, and I was leading a worship, and all I could think to do was to bring this beautiful revelation that our church had accepted as scripture to the council. So I did. And, you know, it's lengthy, so I didn't read the whole thing, but I narrowed in. And, you know, it was this, this beautiful moment, of silence when I was done. And I looked around the room, and there were some who were shedding tears. Mm-hmm. And, there were some who were just smiling, you know, like with this intense smile where they wanted to laugh. They wanted to express joy. And then conversation just started, and people were saying, I wish that my faith tradition allowed us, you know, to accept this kind of scripture into our lives. I wish that we could, you know, participate in this. And it was this beautiful moment of saying, okay, so, you know, my faith community accepted this as scripture, but there's nothing that is stopping you from accepting it as scripture as well, you know, within your own life. And, it was just this beautiful sharing of something that sometimes we tend to think is only for our faith community.
Mm-hmm.
But it speaks to others, and it guides their response to God's love in their life. And it calls them into new ways of being a disciple. So continuing revelation, while it has truly transformed and guided who Community Christ is becoming, it's just not about us. You know, it's for others as well.
Yeah. Well, and I mean, the way that scripture becomes scripture in Community of Christ is it's voted upon by common consent. And I think that that's another, thing that we could pull from the restoration. And it kind of goes back to what you were saying, Barb, earlier about this being a community. You know, it's not a top down, you know, thus saith the Lord, this is what God wants us to do. It's let's sit and wrestle with these words. And I mean, every 6 months for the last how many years have we been going over the words of counsel were those presented in 2013? Mm-hmm. So at national conference,
World Conference.
Oh, was it World? Oh, okay. Yes. Okay.
Yeah. Right. So we're going to have lived with them for 3 years.
Yeah. 3 years. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Which I think is beautiful. Mm-hmm. And I mean, the church has produced all sorts of resources. I mean, and you can YouTube, VZ's, conversations about the words and, you know, paragraph by paragraph. And, at World Conference, we will be, or will we be? Is that going to happen at World Conference? We'll be.
Yeah.
Okay.
The words of counsel will be presented. There may be some changes
okay.
to them, some revisions, and that's why we live with them for a while. But they are going to be considered, okay, presented to the church.
I was pretty sure, but I didn't know if it was like officially that that's what was going to happen.
To tell you the truth, I'm not sure if it's official, but that's my understanding. We'll just believe it as that.
I think that's what's happening.
Yeah. Perfect. We might want to edit that one.
We can do that.
Word on the street.
Yeah, that's right.
So they'll potentially be presented, but even the thing is, even if they're not collectively canonized, the church has been sitting with those words, and I mean, they've become us. I mean, we've, and the one in Christ is going to be the theme of World Conference. And so it still has been woven into our DNA just because we've sat and studied them. And, you know, the reunion, materials were pulled from the words of counsel. And so, yeah, it's a beautiful document, and it's exciting to me that, that it is a living church, you know, mm-hmm, that it's going to keep moving forward, and more words of counsel will be presented, and we'll be able to discuss them and sit with them and, you know, prayerfully go over them as a community. It's not just, and here's your next section, guys, study it. You know, it's a communal thing, which I think is awesome. So another thing that I wanted to pull up, that kind of goes along with common consent, but it's its own, I guess, kind of different category, is financial transparency. So when we started going to Community of Christ, shortly after, just a few months after, we were attending, they had their business meeting that they have every fall. And we, you know, went over the budget, and, it was a line by line thing, which I thought was interesting, from my former faith community. I didn't know any of that. And women are not permitted to work with finances at all in the church. It's a priesthood call. And so since women aren't ordained, they're not clerks, they're not in the presiding bishopric, you know, they're not in any position that would deal with money. And so it's all very, you don't really take ownership of it. You know, the bishop will just give you a budget and you work within that, and that's great. But it was interesting for me to walk in on this business meeting and have people discuss, you know, okay, so how much do we want to spend on, you know, this section of the budget, this section of the budget? But what was really alarming, and several people in our congregation have lifted this up, is like, man, you guys are awesome, but we needed new windows. The church in Salt Lake, doubles as a preschool, and there were some of the windows in the classrooms that were cracked and broken and letting in cold air. Like, it wasn't, in my opinion, something that we really needed to discuss. I mean, we needed new windows. And, but we took a vote on it, you know, and we were able to, Penny, our financial clerk, was able to share with us what she felt, was the appropriate amount to spend. And she had shopped around for, you know, a good price on windows, and she gave us a few options, you know, and well, presented what she felt was best. And we voted on it, and we had been in fellowship long enough that they were comfortable letting us vote. And so it was so odd, but awesome to be, you know, myself, very new to all of it, and just saying like, of course we need new windows, you know, and raising our hand and spend whatever you want, you know, and, but I mean, down to the penny, things are, transparent. So as the money woman in Community of Christ, and really quick, am I right in, cause Stacey Cram is going to be the presiding bishop.
Yes, she
correct?
Is.
Correct. And
yes.
Then, so is this, I hear, according to Art Smith on Facebook,
the source of all knowledge, right?
Hi, Art. But, that this is, I think, the first time that, like, an auxiliary presidency, do you guys use auxiliary in Community of Christ?
No.
Okay, that's a more.
So, we're moving into an integrated presidency model where, the prophet president has two counselors, but one of the counselor is also the director of field ministry. So he's got that very strong tie to the field and to the Council of 12. And going forward, in June after World Conference, if conference, approves.
Yes. Common consent.
Yes. It's all over the place. So then, Stacey is called to serve as a counselor to the first presidency and as the presiding bishop. So that will also be another area of integration where the financial area of the church is very closely tied to the first presidency.
Yeah.
So I'm not a church historian, so it's not my area of strength, but I've been told it's not the first time had this. It's the first time in many years, but it's not the first time. It's also the first woman presiding bishop. So okay. Stacy has served as a counselor to the presiding bishopric before.
Okay.
But this is the first woman presiding bishop.
Okay.
So that's kind of cool.
That is, good moment in church history.
Mm-hmm.
So Michelle, do you want to talk a little bit about financial transparency and how and why it's so important to Community of Christ? And
I'd be glad to. So this is something that's characteristic of our tradition from the congregation level, all the way up to the world church level. So the process you described in your congregation would be typical where, the congregation will have, a pastor and a financial officer. They will bring a proposed budget to the congregation in a business meeting where people vote. Usually they use Robert's Rules of Order and they are allowed to, suggest amendments to that. They're allowed to discuss it. And the whole congregation has very democratic process of approving that budget. And then all being responsible for it, which is the other side of getting to vote. So, in our tradition, any member can vote. So if you are a baptized and confirmed member at age 8, it was really, I remember having these conversations with my two children when they each were confirmed that you now have a responsibility in your congregation to pay attention during business meetings and to, raise your hand and to vote for what you think is right. And to speak up if you don't understand or if there's something you don't agree with. And so that's kind of part of, building that, that understanding, but also that right and also that responsibility as a member to be engaged. And I think this is what I'm hearing from your experience, Brittany, that, sometimes a congregation or a group assembled, will agree to extend a vote to people who are not members, but who are participants in the community or, long-term visitors or something else. So, that's an option that the group has. And the congregation also gets to elect their pastor, in most cases, unless they're an emerging congregation or something like that, they get to elect their pastor as well. So, there's some really strong democratic, traditions in the church that come from being a uniquely American church. And that's a very similar process at the Mission Center, which is the next, jurisdictional level. So that would be the same process that there is a financial officer and a president and that there's a budget proposed and that people come together and they have the right to discuss it, to vote on it, to approve it or not to approve it, to amend it. And that is the process also at the World Church level. So the World Conference has the right and the responsibility to do that. It's a little difficult to go over that in line by line detail at the World Conference level with thousands and thousands of people. And so the World Conference has chosen to delegate that authority to a group of 60 people called the World Church Finance Board. They elect at World Conference a number of the members who are seated on this board, and there's some ex officio members because of their positions that are on that board. And these people gather together and spend an entire weekend going through that process with a budget of looking at it line by line, asking questions, discussing, and ultimately approving on behalf of the World Conference that budget. So.
And then the budget is presented for the conference.
And then the budget is presented for the conference's approval as well. So, so we spend a lot of time and effort, on financial transparency. And I think it kind of just goes back to the worth of all persons and the feeling that, it's both a right and responsibility of everyone who participates in the church to participate in this aspect of the church as well.
Yeah, and I would add into it is that this is how people recognize how their generosity, financial generosity is being used, but also the appreciation of collective generosity together, of what can be done when numbers of people come together and bring, you know, their offerings, their generous response. And so it ties the member into the work of the church moving forward. Michelle and I have a strong agreement in that we love Mission Center conferences. And that is because this is where decisions are made that reflect what is most important to us. You know, we put our resources, both our financial resources, but our responses as individuals, we use that in the areas that's most important to us. Mm-hmm. And so during a business meeting, yeah, we can get convoluted at times and stuff, but in the end, that is where the body as a whole is saying, this is what's most important. And they're channeling the people resources and their financial resources in that forward motion. So we both kind of share a love for Mission Center conferences.
Yeah, bordering on the nerdy.
We just shared one of our idiosyncrasies.
But one of the reasons I love conferences at all levels and budget discussion is this is a chance for us to not just talk about money, but to talk about kind of what you were alluding to, Barb, you know, what matters to us. And this is where we really talk about mission, you know, mm-hmm. how will we go about mission? What is important? So when you talk about the conversation about fixing the windows, you know, why do we want to put our money into windows? How does that directly affect mission? Well, because we care about the people who use this building. We care about these little children who attend, did you say it was a preschool?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We care about the children who attend preschool here, and we care about their safety and their well-being. We have a stewardship over the assets that have been provided for us by other generations in the church, in the building that we've been provided, that is a place that allows us to invite people to Christ, that allows us to, you know, join people in fellowship, that allows us to heal spirits and reconcile, worship. So, you know, the windows are not just the windows. Mm-hmm. You know, it talks about our mission and where we feel like we're called. And so sometimes those budget discussions are my very favorite discussions about where we're feeling called in mission. So, you know, yeah, is it more important? Should we spend more money on our website, or should we spend more money on printed materials? You know, should we spend more money on worship, or do we need to redo the carpet? You know, I mean, these are decisions that talk about how we're called in mission and how we take care of the assets that we have and how we take care of each other. So for me, it's not just money. It's mission.
Yeah. It leads into tangible expression. Mm-hmm. So it's that time when something that is conceptual, you know, gets put into tangible.
It gets real, really fast.
Yeah.
Yeah. I love that. You guys should have come to a Inland West Mission Center conference. John Chapburn had a very awesome, I posted a picture of it.
I'm a pretty big John Chapburn fan.
Yeah. I hear that he's gotten very creative at how he's presented the budget before. But this year he had two giant Costco cakes mapped out of, you know, with little flags.
Sure.
Yeah. It was great.
That's awesome.
Great idea.
It was awesome. Really awesome. So we had an expense, you know, this is what we're spending, and this is, you know, the income that we've got, or the money that we've got, and there was little flags that had everything. So I was like, this is great. Like, perfect display, buddy.
Yeah.
But then with it, you know, we had a lengthy discussion with, you know, a line by line, and it was... It's interesting. And I mean, it can be hard sometimes. You know, the church has hit a rough patch with finances, but because of the honesty about it, I think that has, you know, made a lot of people really look into themselves and say, okay, what can we give? Every month in the Herald, you know, there's the little ticker of where we are on our budget, and we're slowly improving. And so it's good. I do think that people are responding, to the need. And if it weren't for financial transparency, I think that, you know, having people be so separated from where their money's going, I don't think it engages us in mission as well as the current system does. So one of the last things that I wanted to lift up is the idea of responsible choices. And that's one of our enduring principles in Community of Christ. And I've found that, it's a really important one for a lot of Latter-day Seekers. Coming from a tradition that a lot of things are very spelled out. But in Community of Christ, we respond to the gospel and to Christ's mission in a way, that allows us personal autonomy in making decisions. And, our enduring principles really tie us together as a group, and help lead us in a direction. But it's not a line by line thing like a budget would be. So Michelle, do you want to talk about responsible choices a little bit?
Sure. So this is, probably, something that, Community of Christ is still grappling with too. So I think it starts with our understanding of the way Jesus taught,
mm-hmm.
and that he was, rarely prescriptive, meaning he rarely stated a rule. And so when people came to him and said, you know, who is my neighbor? Or, you know, what do I have to do? You know, he would often, ask them a question back or start telling a story. You know, he rarely said, oh, here's the rule.
Yeah.
And so, you know, his ministry, was invitational and rarely prescriptive. And so, in Community of Christ, I think we've been moving from, a more prescriptive rule-based approach, which is, probably where we started out many years ago, towards a more principle-based, approach with the idea that we have, shared understandings, our enduring principles, our mission initiatives. So we have these shared understandings, and beliefs and about how we're called to live out our discipleship. But like you said, those are not, specific to every situation. So, that in each situation we're called to grapple with based on the principles and the way we understand the gospel and our response to it. What is our faithful response? What is a responsible choice? You know, in light of everything we understand about our God's call in our lives, about Jesus' example, and about our current situation. So it's not the easiest way to live out your faith, I don't think, because it's a demanding discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't outsource your decision making. It's powerfully rewarding. I think we're growing as a people as we learn what it means to grapple with our discipleship, to take the next faithful step, to reach out in mission and to make responsible choices that promote the good of people, of the environment, of systems that provide for healthy places for people and beings to live. And so I think this is a place where Community of Christ doesn't have it all figured out. I think if we look at some of the resolutions that come to World Conference, you'll see we're still navigating in between a prescriptive rule-based system and a principle-based responsible choice system. We're still navigating that and figuring out what that means to our discipleship. So that's kind of the space that we find ourselves, I think.
Yeah.
I'd like to think that our position on responsible choices is tied to our understanding of God's grace.
Mm.
And that we live daily with responsible choices. And some of them we're so used to that we just make decisions. And sometimes we're confronted with something in our life. And we have to use everything that is available to us to make the best possible decision. If we are always being prescripted, is that the word I want? I think so. Then we never develop those skills. We never have that opportunity to use all of our faculties to make a decision that leads us into wholeness, that leads us into empowerment out of response to this God who loves us. So responsible choices and grace. We make responsible choices and we make some really bad ones. And I like to view grace as a soap dispenser. You know, sometimes it's a pump or two, and sometimes you just keep pumping that, you know, and let grace flow because we make mistakes. And sometimes we make bad choices. And sometimes the grace is found in the living out the consequences of our choices. So for me, responsible choices opens up a new understanding and a new opportunity for us to become really, really good at sharing the grace of God, with each other and with people we don't know. So responsible choices, the doorway to grace. Sounds like a really good book.
Yeah, you should write it.
You should write it.
It's like exercising your discipleship muscles.
Exactly.
Responsible choices.
Well, and it's exciting because I think it fosters so much growth. I mean, when I first came to Community of Christ, it was something that I really struggled with. And the idea that I could make these decisions and that I could raise my children, without having that, you know, manual right in front of me of exactly what is my opinion about this, you know? And I think it's good too, because it allows for people to grow and progress where they're at. You know, in different nations, what is responsible in America might not be responsible in another country or vice versa.
Yeah.
So it really takes into consideration that we are a global church and that, people are where they're at and we might not all be at the same place on the same journey. You know, we are all on the same journey, but not on the same place on that journey at the same time.
Yeah.
And I really think that having, responsible choices as an enduring principle acknowledges that and lifts it up and allows for individuals to grow at their own pace, which can be exciting and, you know, maybe frustrating at times, but.
Yeah. Well, and responsible choices is about community.
Yeah.
You know, it is about the individual, but it's also, what that individual's actions or non-actions, how that impacts the community, the church community, but also their neighborhoods and their communities around them, their family communities.
Exactly.
My husband and I have one child. I will share her. And, when she was young, we came across some material that we used for parenting, and the premise of the parenting material was you allow your child to make decisions so that they, when they grow up, they have had experience making decisions for themselves. And Chelsea was probably 3.5, 4 years old. And she was in the stage where she wanted to wear sleeveless sundresses with jelly shoes, you know, the gel shoes.
Yes.
And we lived in South Carolina and it was February. So it was rainy and maybe 40 degrees, you know. So she came downstairs in a sundress with her little jellies on. And my first reaction was to say to her, Chelsea, you can't wear that today. It's too cold. But in the back of my head was, you know, this parenting style. And I said, Chelsea, you might want to go outside and check the weather. She went to the front door, opened it, walked outside, went upstairs and put her tennis shoes on.
Yeah.
You know, so she was good with the sleeveless, you know, and I sent her to preschool in a sundress with tennis shoes on. And I will admit, you know, I'm thinking I'm going to get the worst mother award because I've allowed my daughter to go to school, you know, for 2 hours in a sundress when it's 40 degrees and raining out. But what I understood at that point was my daughter has her own temperature. Her temperature is not mine. And I had to trust that if she got cold, then she would go get a sweater and put it on. And she had sweaters, you know, at preschool. So she, or a sweater. So she knew that she could go do that. And my trusting her ability to make the decision for what was best for her laid a groundwork so that she could begin to trust, that innate God-given aspect of humanity that you can make decisions. That we as individuals can make really good choices. And so she grew up, you know, trusting her ability to make a decision. To me, that's what responsible choices is about. If I remove that from somebody, I am implying that I don't believe in their ability to make choices. That I'm saying, I know better than you, and I don't. So responsible choices are huge. We're raising, where we're trying to, grow people who choose responsibly in their everyday life, but also choose responsibly in their response to God's love in their life and that invitation to be engaged with God.
Give you a standing ovation for that. That's awesome.
Nice.
Yeah. Oh, well, thank you. I think that we have hit on a wide variety of really, really awesome topics. And I just have to say that, it's really refreshing to be able to look at things that we can pull from the restoration and things that, you know, we might not always think of when we think of it on a historical, aspect, you know, but that the restoration is a holistic thing and that it's something that is ongoing, and it happened and has happened, you know, through the history of our time, but that it happens on a personal level and on a congregation level and on a community level as well. So yeah, thank you. This was a really good conversation. And
thank you.
Thanks.
Yeah, thanks, Brittany. It's been great spending some time with you this week at Parliament of World Religions, and thanks for inviting us to do the podcast.
Yeah, it's been a party. It's been great. Thank you. With the
armies of heaven, Hosanna, Hosanna. This podcast is sponsored by the Latter-day Seekers team from Community of Christ. The views expressed in this podcast are the opinions of those speaking and do not necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or official stance of Community of Christ or the Latter-day Seekers team.